Open our Bibles this morning back to Acts chapter 1. We're looking at the last appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, this last resurrection appearance before he ascended to heaven. He later appeared to the Apostle Paul, but this is the last one before the apostles and before he ascended on high. Let's hear the word of God, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, says Luke, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Let us pray. We thank you, dear Father, for preserving the words of Luke, the traveling companion of Paul, the doctor, the evangelist, who wrote the words of the apostles, of Mary, the mother of Jesus, the words of Jesus himself, for us to understand what he did on earth until he ascended to heaven. And we thank you also for him writing the book of Acts, which shows what our Lord did after he ascended to heaven, to spread his good news, his gospel of grace and the kingdom to all the world. These are his last words before he left the apostles and ascended back on high to your right hand, Father. And we ask that you would help us to understand their importance and what they mean for us today. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We've been studying these resurrection appearances of our Lord, and it's turned into quite a lengthy series I didn't expect. This is his last appearance before he ascended on high, and we always want to look at the last words of someone before they leave us. They're important words, and we saw last week that he told them to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father, that of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant, comes. Because Jerusalem was the place God had appointed for this to happen in the Old Testament. And Jesus understood that. And therefore, he told his disciples to wait. When Luke summarized all the teaching of Jesus before he ascended back into heaven, for 40 days he had been teaching on earth, Luke summarized that teaching as speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God in verse 3. This doesn't mean that Jesus taught a few things here, a few things there, those 40 days, and then also taught about the kingdom of God. Luke is summarizing all the teaching of Jesus, those 40 resurrection days, as the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, the apostles apparently became confused about it, because after he had been teaching them for 40 days, they asked him the question in verse 6, "Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" All through the Old Testament, the prophecies had been that God would punish Israel for refusing him as their king, that he would take them into Babylonian captivity, but that in his mercy, he would restore the kingdom to Israel and bring them back to Jerusalem and Judah. And he did that. And as we've already seen, many of the prophecies in the Old Testament spoke of that time, in those days, that after he brought them back to Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple, and restored them to the land, that someone was coming. A king was coming. John the Baptist came, preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And those people expected the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, to begin when Jesus came the first time. And John the Baptist preached that, and Jesus preached it. But the disciples still had questions about it. And when Jesus answered their question in verse 7, he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." There are just some things that God does not want us to know. And we have to accept that. And those who try to figure out and read between the lines of the Bible and figure out the epochs and the times that God has appointed are going on a wild goose chase that actually distracts them from the kingdom of God. For Jesus' answer is not a rabbit trail. It's not a refusal to answer them. It is the answer. He said, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but this is what you should know." And this is part of that teaching concerning the kingdom of God, which he taught for 40 days. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." You see, this is the teaching concerning the kingdom of God. And the book of Acts is an outline of what Jesus gave to his disciples, his apostles, as directions. First in Jerusalem, then into Judea, then into Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the world in Rome. And so, Jesus did answer their question. They just didn't fully understand the answer. And the answer is this, that there is a connection between the kingdom of God and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we must not misunderstand. We have to understand it in order to understand the kingdom of God. So this morning, I want us to look first at what Jesus taught about the kingdom of God before the cross. Second, what he taught about the kingdom of God after the resurrection, those 40 days. And then third, how the apostles taught about the kingdom of God through the rest of the New Testament. Because if you don't understand what the kingdom of God is and its relationship to the Holy Spirit and his work, your idea of God's reign over your life and this world will be wrong and misunderstood. But if you can understand what Christ meant about the kingdom of God and how it is growing today, and though it may have begun as a mustard seed, is growing into a great plant, you can be encouraged that Christ is ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords today, and bringing in his kingdom one eternal soul at a time, and changing the world by the power of his Holy Spirit, working through them and all those around them. So first this morning, I want us to consider how Jesus taught about the kingdom of God before the cross. And if you just get your concordance and you look up kingdom and trace through all those appearances of the word kingdom in the Gospels of Christ, you'll find there's a great deal of teaching there about the kingdom of God. All of his parables are parables of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Same thing. The Old Testament anticipated the coming of a king. For a child will be born to us, Isaiah 9:6. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is a promise. This is based upon the character and integrity of God. That when this child is born, and he comes who himself is mighty God in the flesh, he will establish a kingdom, and that kingdom will increase from his birth until the end of time as we know it. And God has promised upon his own character and his own word and his own zeal that nothing will stop the building of the kingdom of this dear son until he comes. If you're a Christian here this morning, God fulfilled this promise in your heart at some point. And he's still fulfilling it today. But there were many misunderstandings about what this kingdom would look like by the Jews. They really expected a restoration of the kingdom of David and of Solomon in earthly glory, extending the borders of Israel, driving out their enemies, the Romans, bringing prosperity and peace to the people of God again, resting from their enemies, every man sitting under his own vine and watching his children play in the street. They wanted a paradise on earth. And some of the Old Testament prophecies are given in that form, the highest imagination of blessing and peace that the Jewish people could think about under the Sinai covenant, living in the land of Canaan. But Jesus came to bring a kingdom greater than that. A kingdom that reaches to the ends of the earth. And he taught so all through the Gospels. In Mark 1, verse 15, Jesus came saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." For four centuries, they had been waiting to hear that the kingdom was at hand. But they didn't understand about the gospel and its relation to that kingdom. Could Jesus be the one teaching about the kingdom of God? Entering the kingdom of God? Repent, he said. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, when Jesus entered his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, he was asked to preach. And he had already performed miracles in the countryside. And he was gaining fame as a rabbi, a teacher. And so his hometown synagogue of Nazareth, who knew him personally, asked him to speak. And so he stood up and he read from Isaiah 61. And Isaiah 61 is the prophecy of the Messiah, the son of David, who is anointed to preach the gospel to the afflicted. And they thought they were afflicted. To proclaim release to the captives, and they thought they were captives of Rome. To open the eyes of the blind, to perform miracles, to give spiritual sight. To set free those who were oppressed, and that was a bell that rang in their hearts to be free again. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, where all debts are freed and God's people rejoice all year long at the blessings God has given them. And so he sat down and he announced to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Can you imagine perhaps the shock that some of them had? They'd been waiting for 400 years, actually 700 since Isaiah gave this prophecy, for it to come true. For the poor to have the good news preached to them, for captives to be released, the blind to see, for those who were oppressed to be freed, for the blessings they had hoped for in the land of Canaan finally to come to pass in their fullest bloom and measure. And it says that when he sat down, they were pleased with his message because they really wanted the kingdom to come to the Jews, that Jerusalem would be the capital of all the earth and all the nations of the earth would be subdued to Jerusalem and Judah and Israel again, and they would stream with their treasures into Jerusalem to the chosen people of God. But then Jesus did something unexpected. He sat down and announced, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then he said, there was a widow of Zarephath, a Gentile, whom Elijah blessed. And there was a Syrian general named Naaman, a Gentile, who washed himself 7 times in the Jordan River and was cleansed of leprosy. And he said, in saying this, that God was going to extend his good news, his kingdom, to the Gentiles. Do you know what they did when they heard him say that? They took him to the brow of a hill in Nazareth and attempted to throw him off the hill and kill him. The Bible says he just walked through them and left. They didn't understand about the kingdom of God that he came to bring. But he had taught it plainly that there is a kingdom that has come in him that is greater than any external blessings, houses and fields and fruits of the field. It is a kingdom where the heart of man has been changed from domination of Satan and sin to the domination of God and righteousness. One came to him in the night who was the greatest teacher in Israel, named Nicodemus. And he asked Jesus to explain his teachings. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you see the connection between the Spirit and the kingdom Jesus was teaching? Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This is a different kind of kingdom than they expected. To be born of the Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit come upon you, to do something in you, as Ezekiel said, probably our Lord was thinking of Ezekiel 36, where God says, I will take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will pour out my Spirit upon you and cause you to walk in my statutes. The kingdom of Christ is the kingdom of the Spirit, working in the heart of man to enable him to see his own sinfulness and his condemnation before God, the breaking of God's law. One sin against God's law is the breaking of the whole law. And the judgment of God is that if you have broken one, you've broken them all and shall bear the judgment and the punishment that is due to those sins. But the coming of the Spirit enables us to see our sin. He convicts the world, Jesus said, of sin and righteousness and judgment. He is the one who comes and opens the heart and causes us to be born again, to see the kingdom of God, the rule of God over the heart of man, and changes our heart to desire to be a part of God's kingdom, to know God again, to be restored to God safely again, and to live in this world as a participant and a member of his rule and kingdom over our lives. That's what Jesus taught about the kingdom. And that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit working in the heart of man. You can't separate the kingdom of God from the Holy Spirit, as so many have done. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, Pilate entered into the praetorium, John 18:33. And summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he was asking, "Are you the one the Old Testament prophets prophesied about and all these Jews have been talking about all these years? And now you're standing before me and they want to kill you. Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" You see, Jesus was evangelizing Pilate right there. Is this what you believe? Or did others tell you? Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born. For this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Are you hearing his voice this morning? Well, you can say, "Yeah, I hear what you said he said." I'm not talking about hearing his historical voice, that he actually said those things. What Jesus meant by that is, "My sheep hear my voice," he said. "They know me and they follow me." They hear the voice of Jesus, who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through me," and they run to him and they run after him, and they find eternal life in him. They hear him speaking to his sheep that he has loved them with an everlasting love. And they hear his voice and they follow him. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. That's the kingdom he came to build. The kingdom of truth and light. The kingdom of grace, where hard hearts that are self-centered and self-ruling have come to understand that the invisible God who created this universe and upholds it even in its fallen state of decay has been born of the Virgin Mary and suffered under Pontius Pilate, that God may be seen by man. This is the greatest thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. that all the questions, does God exist? What is he like? Have been answered in the face of Jesus Christ. He said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. This is the kingdom he came to establish, where God rules the heart of man again. You know, when God made Adam and Eve, he was king at creation. And they were his kingdom. Having been blessed by him and his love and all of his gifts and joys that he gave to them, even a heart that had no sin in it from him. When tempted by the evil one to leave the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of darkness, they said yes. And they turned their back on God the King and entered into a kingdom of darkness where they and all of their descendants have lived from the beginning of time. Paul said, Jesus Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that's what Christ came to do when he came to Jerusalem, when he came and died upon the tree, when he suffered in the place of those who should have been the children of God, to make them the children of God again, to build a kingdom where God rules in the heart and the minds of his people. A kingdom of light, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of goodness. He came to establish a kingdom that's not like the kingdoms of this world. It's not even of this world. It comes from heaven to earth by the power of the Holy Spirit working in the heart of dead sinners and raising them to life, just like Lazarus was raised from the dead and walked forth from the tomb. Jesus even told the Jews, because they wanted this physical kingdom with their physical blessings so that they would have everything that they ever wanted in their life, he said to them, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. You remember all those parables? Parable of the fig tree. Jesus walked upon this fig tree, and it was the time of bearing fruit, but it had no fruit. He cursed it. They came back the next day. It was dead and withered. He did not come to bring a kingdom into this world where all the physical nations in the physical geography of the earth somehow are gathered together in unity and peace, where there's no more war, no more poverty, no more quarrels between men and women and women and women and parents and children. He said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And that sword was this, to carve out of this fallen, dark world a people of light and to bring them into the kingdom of God's dear Son, to be restored to God. This is a truly restored kingdom. To know God each day, to know his mercy and forgiveness of sin, to know the sure and certain hope of eternal life, to know that God is for us and not against us, to know that he is this present day, Christ is risen from the dead and reigning as King of Kings and causing all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Written on his thigh in Revelation 19, riding a great white steed with a sword coming out of his mouth are these words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whenever you see a hateful, angry, bitter soul transformed into one who learns how to love and forgive and serve others, you're seeing the kingdom of God on earth. Whenever you deal with your heart before Jesus Christ and you look at the cross, and as Joel Beakey said at the conference, No one has ever sinned against you like you have sinned against Christ. And yet when he speaks the words of forgiveness to you, he calls you to forgive. When forgiveness comes to your heart against those, toward those who have sinned against you in some terrible way, and all sin is terrible, you're seeing the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus taught this kind of kingdom, but that's not all he taught about the kingdom. In Matthew 24:14, he said, This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. There is going to be an end to this manifestation of the kingdom, where God is working in human hearts, where we hear of a Savior who has died for our sins, who calls us to repent and enter his kingdom by faith, to receive the Holy Spirit to help us to live a different life. There is an end coming to that opportunity. He said in Matthew 25:31, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of heaven prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" There is a greater manifestation of the kingdom of God in heaven. When Christ comes again at the consummation of the kingdom, when he makes all things new, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3, this world as we know it will be destroyed and consumed by fire. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells. And those who have loved his appearing, who have looked to Christ while they're on earth and believed in his atonement for their sins and loved him for the grace and kindness of his heart to give himself for them, who have tried to live for his glory on earth instead of for themselves, those people will see him coming in the clouds of heaven. And before they know it, they'll be caught up together with him in the clouds. And thus they will be with the Lord forever, says Paul. There is a kingdom coming in which there's no more sin, no more indwelling sin or remaining sin, no more evil in this world, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more sin in the church. But only people who love with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength their God and love one another as Christ has loved them. And the closest we can get to that on earth is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, born again people who have gathered together and learned how to love one another as Christ has first loved them. And when that happens on earth, it is a beautiful thing. It's a taste of heaven. And not every Christian experiences that in their lifetime either. It is a place where Jesus Christ has come to the hearts of men and women and children. And they have bowed the knee to him as their king. The church is not the kingdom of God, but it is to be made up of kingdom people, and to preach the gospel of the kingdom into all the world. Jesus taught also about the kingdom of God after his resurrection. And we've already seen that in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He was speaking to them for 40 days concerning the things concerning the kingdom of God. Let me give you an example of that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. beginning at verse 44. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." That includes all those prophecies of the kingdom and the king to come. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture, and he said to them, "Thus it is written." Now he's explaining in summary what all the Old Testament taught about him. "Thus it is written that the Christ," that's the messianic anointed king, that's what the word Christ means, anointed one, "that the Christ should suffer," the king should suffer, "and rise again from the dead the third day." That was in the Old Testament. "And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name," in the king's name, "to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." That's what we saw last week. "You are witnesses of these things." The apostles were to witness all that the Old Testament taught about him, that the anointed king would suffer, that he would be crucified and rise again on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be preached to all the nations in his name, beginning from Jerusalem. And so he said, stay in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, comes upon you, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes you, and you shall be my witnesses. And he continued, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." That is teaching about the kingdom of God. And so for 40 days, he explained to them that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the apostles understood that thirdly. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. In the sermon on Pentecost, Peter preached in verse 32, explaining that the son of David, Jesus is the son of David, and he says in verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit," he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom here, "he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He didn't fail in his mission, like some people say. The kingdom of God failed, so we went to plan B, the church. He rose from the dead in power as Lord and Christ, as King of glory. All that the Old Testament name means by Lord is in Jesus Christ. And he has been made both Lord and Christ by God the Father. And since they murdered him, they're going to have to face him. Here's how they responded to the kingship of Jesus. When they heard this, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent." Same message of John the Baptist, same message of Jesus, same message of the apostles. "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For the promise that Jesus poured out from on high after he ascended, the Holy Spirit in power in the kingdom of God, The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. With many other words, he kept testifying to them and exhorting them and saying, be saved or save yourselves from this perverse generation. How do you do that? It actually says, save yourselves. It's passive. You are saved when you come to the King and you bow the knee to the King and you admit to the King that you have not lived for his glory and honor, that you've lived your own way. But now you're willing to lay down your sword and your wealth and all that you have and all that you are at his feet to enter his kingdom of grace, to enter into his love, to enter into his forgiveness, to enter into the eternal kingdom with him forever. And that you're willing to do anything the King says on earth till then. That's what it means to become a Christian. It doesn't mean I believe Jesus is the Son of God. It's more than that. It's I believe he is the Son of God for me, to me. And I submit to his sonship, his kingship. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. What did Paul preach? Did he preach the gospel? Yes, but what gospel was it? Acts chapter 26, where he told Agrippa, King Agrippa, after Jesus appeared to him, Jesus said to him, verse 16, but arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you've seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you. In other words, Jesus was going to teach him more things. Delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, that is the Gentiles, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. From the rule of Satan to God, in order that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. The gospel of Jesus is the gospel of the kingdom. The King has suffered upon the cross to establish his kingdom of love and grace, and he has risen from the dead and poured out his spirit from on high into the hearts of men to see him, to follow him, to live for his glory. Turn with me to Acts 28. This chapter ends with Paul in Rome teaching. What was he teaching? Verse 30. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus with all openness unhindered. You see, you can't separate the kingdom of God from the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the kingdom of God. He is the King. He has come. He is proclaiming his kingship and his redemption and his power to the world. He is calling sinners to believe in him, to submit to him as King, and to begin to live their lives no longer thinking with their own minds, let's see, what should I do today? What do I want to do today? What do others want me to do today? But what does the King want me to do today? I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world anymore. I live in an earthly city, but the heavenly Jerusalem is my home. I have to live with people I can see with my eyes, but with the eye of faith, that which trumps them all is the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself up for me, so that I should no longer live for myself, but for him who died and rose again on my behalf. We've entered into a kingdom where Christ has promised to save us and keep us and to bring us safely to his bosom. I go to prepare a place for you, he said. Can you imagine that? I said something last week from Revelation chapter 21 where it says, he shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. And I said, he doesn't send an angel. Christ wipes away the tears from our eyes. And someone afterward said to me, I can't, how does he do that? There's so many of us and there's so many tears. And I said, I don't know, but I don't care how he does it. Because he has promised to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will be no more tears in the presence of the King. That's the kind of King that we ought to obey and want to obey. If we could see him face to face, whom we have seen in the Scriptures when he was on earth and ascended on high. But he has chosen to reveal himself in his word for you to see by faith and to follow by faith on earth. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, we have this wonderful first chapter, which is glorifying Jesus Christ as the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, and the king of his kingdom. He said in verse 9 of Colossians 1, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit. Remember what he said? I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to a people who bear the fruit thereof, the fruit of the kingdom. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. Why? For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. No one here has qualified themselves. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, the gospel is the kingdom of the Son. It is the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ over sinners who have found forgiveness of sins and now bear fruit to him. The fruit of the Spirit, which is being grown on their life, on their vine, a growth in love, because they increasingly understand the love of the King. A growth in peace with God and man, because they've come to understand the peace with God that we have by faith alone in Christ. Joy, because they now know, even if they're in prison where Paul wrote these words, rejoice in the Lord always, that they can be joyful at all times. As we've been studying on Wednesday nights, there is no reason for any Christian under any circumstance to be discouraged, because the King has come and he's building his kingdom. And if we're a part of that kingdom, nothing that has to do with this world can disturb our peace or our joy. And when we let it, we have to go back to the king, who still has holes in his hands and a place in his side, though now glorified, who is preparing a place for us to be with him forever. And if that won't make you obey him on earth out of thanksgiving and gratitude and love and appreciation for his great kindness and grace and forgiveness and suffering on your behalf, nothing will. No self-discipline, no self-improvement courses, no vows that you make to God and say, well, this time I'm going to get it right. I'm never going to commit that sin again. That's ridiculous. As if we have the power to resist sin in and of ourselves. Without him, we can do nothing. And as you look into the face of the King of Kings, who loved you and gave himself up for you, something strange happens inside. It makes you hate sin and love his righteousness. It makes you want to be more like him and conform to his image. It makes you want to repent of putting so much emphasis upon the things of this world that will not last when this world is burnt to a crisp. And to put your, it makes you want to put your hope in him and your emphasis upon becoming like him, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Where these things are, there is no law, because there is the kingdom of God. Do you know what I'm talking about this morning? Some of you say, well, I'd like to be that way, but I've tried and I can't do it. Of course you can't. Well, I've prayed to God and I've asked him to change me, but he hadn't changed me, so I guess it doesn't work. Well, of course not, with that attitude. Let him who asks, ask without any doubting. You have to come to him believing that he's the Son of God, that he is risen from the dead and the King of Kings, and that there's nowhere else to go. And that if you're going to die on earth, it's going to be at his feet, hoping in his mercy. And if you're a Christian and you followed all these years and you're not what you used to be, that's only because the King has come to you and opened your heart to enter his kingdom. His Holy Spirit has awakened you from death and enabled you to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You have nothing to brag about before men, or to be arrogant and prideful about, or to be condescending toward others as if they're inferior to you somehow. You take the worst sinner on the earth that you can imagine with your mind, who has given themselves over to every profligate sin that there has ever been to man. And if you understand what sin is against a holy God, and what you are without a Savior, you can look at that person and say, there but for the grace of God go I. Because Jesus stopped me. The King, as it were, appeared to me on my Damascus road and showed me the holes in his hand and his resurrected glory. And he called me to come to his bosom, to be forgiven and to enter into his care and his love and his kingdom eternally. And I came because I couldn't stay away from such a one. And he has stood with me. And I am not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be, thank God. And by his word and promise, I am not now what I shall be when my King comes and gathers me to his eternal kingdom. See, that's the gospel of the kingdom. That is what happened on the day of Pentecost, when the promise of the Father was poured out in a fuller way upon all the people of God from every nation. That not just Jew but Gentile could come to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and be transformed into his image by his power by simple faith and trust in Him to save them, and to live each day in a kingdom that is more beautiful and greater than anything this world has to offer. The richest and most beautiful of human beings can still live in bitterness and despair upon the earth. But the least of the saints who believe in the love of the King live with the riches of His grace in every situation. I call all of us here this morning to refuse living any longer under your own kingdom and rule, but to believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that He entered the heavenly kingdom to the praises of the angels and the saints that have gone on before us, and He's building His kingdom today and takes even the likes of you and me into His bosom to prepare a place for us by His side. If you believe that while you walk in this world, you can walk in this world and become what He wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us this morning to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke the things concerning the kingdom of God for those 40 days to those apostles and taught them that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would transform the human heart to enter the kingdom of Christ. Help us all here to do that today and live for His glory each day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.